Okay. We finished up a little bit last week talking of John the Baptist and his ministry and how the Lord used him. And this week I'm going to start, I don't think I'll finish this, but I'm going to start talking a little bit about the place of the Lord's choosing. You know, when I was a kid, you always used to see in the paper, you know, go worship this week at the church of your choice. And you know, I'm all for religious liberty. And, you know, that's good Americanism, I guess. I'm all for soul liberty. But it's more important that we be at the place of the Lord's choosing. The Lord said, I'll build my church. My church. There are a lot of churches out there. I mean, you know, I think there's the Romanist church, there's the Pope's church, there's Calvin's church, there's Luther's church, there's all kinds of churches out there. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it goes back beyond that, and I want to take and put this in a little bit of context over the next week or so. I'll talk about the place of the Lord's choosing. I will look at several passages in Scripture today. We're going to, today at least, primarily be focusing on the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1, as the Lord gives instructions to Israel, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess all the days that ye live upon the earth. And then in verse 2 there he talks about, folks have this idea, well, it doesn't matter as long as your heart's right. It doesn't matter how you worship. We can worship God all kind of ways and all kind of places. You know, we could take what the pagans used to use, and we can baptize and Christianize it, and you know, we can use that to worship the Lord. And I think that's where a lot of this whole pagan holidays and everything that people embrace come from. The Lord said this: "Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree." That sounds a little bit familiar. But anyway, "and under every green tree, and ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place." Or didn't say, well, you know, take over their groves, and take over their evergreens, and, you know, just make them as it used to worship me. Lord said, get rid of those things. "Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God," verse 4, "but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that he hath put your hand unto, ye and your households, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here in this city, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwelleth in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there." See, God can choose a place. And it's not just every place. And it's not just any place. God chooses a place. We talk about, in the context, you want to talk about a house of God or what. Because God doesn't need an abode that we built. God is spirit.
That's right.
We don't have to make something for him to live in. But God deigns that there will be a place where he will meet with his people. It's not his need, but our need. You know, you can't put God in a box. You can't put God in a temple or in a church, or you can't put God in an altar. You know, it's like the Romanists, they got a way for God. And they think he's in that altar up there. And they'll come in and you know, they'll cross themselves and they'll bow, because they believe that that wafer is God. God incarnate, that you know, it's indwelt, that wafer became God when it was prayed upon by a priest. See, these aren't just the old pagan things. They're new pagan things, too. And you can't put God in a box. But God deigns to meet with his people in a place that they can go to. In a place where they meet with him. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. You see, God's name encompasses what he is and all that he is, and it shows his name dwells there. Now the Spirit of God is there, but it's not confined to that. Thither ye shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. We got the answer. Well, it just doesn't really matter. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, long as my intentions are right. It just doesn't matter. Well, so take heed. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in every place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Listen, God's sovereign. He can determine things. He can say things. Folks have this, you know, I guess our humanistic attitude of fairness. You know, well, God, it's got to be fair. You know, it's not fair for God to say, I've got to go over here. Why can't I go here? You know, what difference does it make? Well, yeah, you don't want fair. Because I know what I deserve. I don't want that. But by the grace of God, I'm done. I'm finished. Okay, and look at a couple other verses as we go on. In Deuteronomy 15, again, in verse 20, God says, thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. You know, when the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel divided at one time, the northern kingdom, they just made up their own place of worship. They said, we don't want to have to travel all that way. Besides, if our people have to travel all the way down there to Jerusalem, then their hearts will still be with the people of the south, and we don't want that. So we'll just make something up on our own. But that doesn't cut it with God. It's not acceptable before God. In Deuteronomy 16, in verse 5, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou comest forth out of Egypt. Now, you can't celebrate, break the past just wherever you want to. God has determined these things. God has deigned these things. Down in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 16. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, and the place which the Lord thy God had chosen to place his name there. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hand. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. These verses, and I could pile more on, and I will some more before we're done probably, but I could pile some more on, but these verses show forth a great spiritual truth, a truth that's as important to us and as prominent to us as it was to Israel. And we'll make that connection later on. But God has a right to choose where He will receive worship and where and how He will receive service. That every man's choosing doesn't do. He said, well, you know, they used to worship up there in them groves. We could do that. And we'll worship God. Or they used to worship God up in those high places. Or under those evergreens. No. These things happened to Israel to teach us something. Some folks say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament, don't pay it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, this is a very important verse. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul says this, now all these things happened unto them. I want to tell you something first as you look at that verse. All these things happened unto them, number one. When I first started at seminary, I started in a Southern Baptist apostate, I don't know what else to call it, a hellhole. These folks didn't believe in the plenary verbal inspiration anyhow. I had no idea when I got there, when I went there, supposedly, you know, it's a long story how I got there, but anyway. But supposedly, you know, they believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They say they do, but you don't know what they mean by that until you've been there for a while. They say, well, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. But I had one fellow, I'm getting off track a little bit, but they had Robert Bratcher came and spoke at the seminary while I was there. And Robert Bratcher's the fellow that did Good News for Modern Man, or the Today's English Version, I think they call it other things now. And they even let us ask questions. And they let me ask a question, but it never got answered. But anyway, so I asked a question, you know, what do you believe about the inspiration of Scripture? And he talked about, well, you know, it's like when you're out there, and they were the writers were inspired, like you go out and you're inspired by a sunset. Or you're inspired by, you know, a beautiful mountain view. And he went on to tell me, certainly not a big hit on his part, that he thought modern-day translators could be just as inspired as the original writers. And yet, people pack around these little Good News for Not Modern Men, TIVs, and these things. Now, my Old Testament professor, we went through the beginning, Genesis and all this stuff, and explained it, studied it, but none of it happened. According to him, you know, these things didn't happen. They made these things up to teach a story. You see, they're like, you know, Eve and the serpent. That explains why people are afraid of snakes. And Old Testament Israel and so forth. And there was an anti-civilization bias. So these folks, the Tower of Babel and all, that's an anti-civilization bias. You know, these herdsmen and all, they didn't like civilization, so they made up this story about the Tower of Babel. These folks are sick. Mm-hmm. And yet they make money by supposedly being Christians and teaching at seminaries. My point is this. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them. These things happened. You read it, it happened. But there was a greater purpose to it, a broader purpose than even the people at the time understood. All these things happened unto them for in samples. They happened, but they happened as examples, or in samples, or to teach. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. All those things happened, but they're written down for our admonition, for our instruction, so that we can learn from them, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I don't think all these folks thought that, you know, at the time. We're thinking, oh, well, you know, some preacher someday is going to be preaching about what we're doing. But God in his sovereignty ordained these things. These things happened to them, and they happened for examples, for our admonition. They're written down for our admonition. So when we come to the Old Testament, we see here about God choosing a place. There's something that we're to learn from that, and that we're to apply for that. God chooses the place in which he will receive worship. Back in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5, and unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes, to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Deuteronomy 12:11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose, and shall cause his name to dwell there. Therein thou shalt bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. God chooses the place. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy 12. But in the place which the Lord shall choose. Deuteronomy 15:20. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord year by year, in the place which the Lord shall choose. And again, we could go on and on. God chooses, not man. And it goes beyond, I could pull another sermon, but listen. God chooses all things, not man. Oh, we think we sometimes, and I think even the disciples at times, they start thinking about, well, you know, how I decided to follow Jesus. I made a decision for Jesus. Remember the time the Lord set down his disciples? He said, boys, I want you to know something. You didn't choose me. I'm sure Peter's thinking, well, yeah, I think I remember when I did. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And Christianity, properly understood, is the only religion in the world that you don't choose.
That's right.
You're chosen to it. It's not of you. And God has a right to do all these things. Again, folks say, well, how fair is that? I get these fellows on the phone almost every week. I don't know what directory we happen to be in, but I'll get these missionaries call me. And I'll say, we're Sovereign Grace Baptists. I say, you know what that means? Well, most of them don't, but they'll sure act like they are because they want you to support them or something. You know, but I'll say, you know what that means? And then they'll say, oh, you're one of them Calvinists or something. Well, I don't care much for John Calvin, but you know that the doctrines, as C.H. Spurgeon said, it's just a nickname for the gospel. But then they'll get into things and say, well, you don't believe you ought to preach the gospel. Well, yeah, I do. Well, you don't believe this. I say, yeah, I do. Yeah, but everybody gets a chance. I don't know how, every one of them will eventually come to that. Everybody gets a chance. I say, I don't believe in chance. Oh, well, that's not what I meant. And, you know, then they start backtracking. There's no chance. There's providence. If everybody got a chance, everybody would be undone and doomed. If it were up to me, I would be done. It's a little bit off topic, but I got visitors here. I got to tell them a story. Everybody else hears this story, I don't know how many times. The scriptures say we're dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. Not sick, not injured, dead. And I illustrate it by this. It's as though there were a great and deep pit. And at the bottom of that pit, there's a man. And gospel preaching, so-called gospel preaching, it goes by the name today, it says to that man, I'm going to throw down a line, you grab it, and I'll pull you up. The only problem, the man at the bottom of the pit is dead. He's dead. I can throw him a line. He's dead. God is sovereign. God chooses. And until God gives that man life, he'll never grab a hold of that rope. He cannot. He's dead.
That's right.
Dead in trespasses and sin. Say, well, so everybody gets a chance. So every dead sinner gets a rope thrown down to him. He can't do anything with that rope. You know why? He's dead. He's dead. But when the Holy Spirit gives him life, and most preaching today has this all turned backwards. They say, boy, if you'll just repent and believe, then God will you'll be born again. If you'll just repent. How is that dead man going to repent and believe? Well, if the Holy Spirit gives him life and gives him the gifts of repentance and faith, he will exercise them. It's not the condition for being born again or for regeneration. It is the evidence of regeneration. I tell people, repent and believe. Even before the Lord brought me to understand the doctrines of grace, as little as I do understand them, I don't complain to claim to have all complete understanding. I used to always, but you tell people just believe. How does somebody just believe? How would that happen? Well, you don't believe, and then all of a sudden you decide to believe. That never made any sense to me. It still doesn't. But if God gives you life and gives you the gifts of repentance and faith, and when he does, that man at the bottom of the well looks and he says, I'm in a terrible state. I'm lost and I'm done. And we have the privilege to proclaim the gospel. I was telling a fellow the other day, one of those missionaries called me, that we have the privilege. Kind of keeps me sharp talking to these guys, you know. But we have the privilege to bring light to where God has already brought life. That's all in the world we do. He doesn't even need us to do that. But we're privileged to bring light to where he has brought life. Then they hear and embrace the gospel of their salvation. This is a whole different topic, but I got some new folks here. I'll teach a few things. May never see him again. There you go. So, anyway, folks talk again. We've talked about, you know, they say Peter. Andrew goes to Peter and brings him, and Peter got saved. No, read the scripture. Peter was already a disciple of John the Baptist. He had already believed. He had already been baptized. He was looking for the Messiah.
Amen.
Or Cornelius, you know, this Roman soldier, and say, he was seeking after God. There's none that seeketh after God. Cornelius was already quickened. And this will get me in trouble even with some of my sovereign grace brethren, because they want to say, you know, quickening or being born again and conversion always happen at the same time. No, they don't. Cornelius was seeking after God. But he had not yet heard the gospel of his salvation. I do believe this. Everyone whom the Lord quickens, he will bring the gospel to them, that they'll hear and receive and embrace their Savior. It was like Cornelius, that soldier's looking around. The Lord goes to Peter. What does this have to do with where I'm on? But anyway, the Lord went to Peter. He said, Peter, I want you to go preach to Cornelius. Oh, you remember he did it in a roundabout way, and Peter's up on top of the roof, and he gives Peter a vision that down on this sheet comes all these unclean animals, and the Lord says, kill and eat. And Peter says, I don't eat that stuff. I'm a Jew. Lord, kill and eat! I said, you don't understand. I'm a Jew. I don't eat that stuff. It's dirty. And the Lord said, I'm God. And what I've made clean, don't you call dirty. And so Peter goes against his will. It's like Paul on the road to Damascus. One of my old preacher friends used to always say, God violated his will. Well, I think that we believe really God fixes the willer. But, you know, from the human perspective, they say, well, yeah, everybody gets a choice. Everybody gets a chance. Yet Paul was knocked flat on his face and blinded. What was the choice in that?
Right.
You see. God is sovereign. God could choose. God can decide. And it's all by His grace. And because of that, He gets the glory. Not the preacher. Not the fellow at the bottom of the well that says, boy, I made the right decision. God gets the glory. Because He does it all. And God can choose a place to represent His name. A place to place His name. But under the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto this His habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. Now I'll get started on this, and then kind of bring us into a new section next week anyway. God has had a place. God has had a house in every age. You know, beginning with Moses and the tabernacle. God chose a place, and we'll look at the details next week, but God told Moses, He said, this is how to build the tabernacle, Moses. God said, and that's why I could do a series on the tabernacle sometime of a couple of years, but I don't. Should I live that long? I don't know. I've got a whole bunch of other things I want to do a series of, but that tabernacle was to be built exactly. You say, well, why did they have, you know, the scarlet, and why did they have the gold rings? And because God said so. Yeah, but what if he'd run out of gold and just use a little bit of brass? You know, what if you said, well, it's kind of inconvenient, so why don't we just sprinkle a little water instead of immersing? Or pour a little bit of water on somebody's head. Even though baptizo means to immerse, to dip, to plunge, but...
That's right.
It begins with the tabernacle. And again, these things happened unto them to teach us something that we could apply to our lives and to our time. And so, beginning with Moses, God chose a place where He would meet with His people. And it was localized and it was visible. It was not a universally invisible tabernacle. I don't know what universal invisible church, I don't know what that is. No, it was a local and a visible tabernacle, and it had to be built in accordance with the instructions that God had given. And it was the house of God. And I believe God has a house in this age. And I believe it behooves us, those that are His children, to find that house. I'm not saying this is the only one, or this, but I do believe, you know, the Lord's brought us here. That this I'm not talking about this building. Lord help us. But the Lord has a house, a place where He meets with His people. He's deigned to do that. And how wonderful that is. Well, I'll pick up next week and we'll talk about the tabernacle and the temple and the Lord's church. And they're all continuation of the place the Lord chose. And I hope we'll be able to tie that together. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Number 14. Majestic Sweetness, number 14.
Mortal man with Him compare among the
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. I pray Your hand upon them. I pray that You guide their paths and direct their ways, that You meet their needs. Father, I thank You that You are a sovereign God, that You rule and reign in all the affairs of men. Lord, I thank You for Your love that spanned an eternity, that was shed abroad upon Your people even before they were. Lord, we know there was not one good thing to be found in us. There was no merit, for no reason. Lord, why did You choose us? Scriptures say because it pleased You. Lord, we know we have nothing that we haven't received. Lord, we know that the only reason that we may differ from another is by Your grace and that alone. Father, I pray that You might receive all the glory. I pray, Lord, that Your people might be such that they show forth whose they are. That You might be glorified in and by Your people. Lord, I think these difficult times, the confusing and unsavory times in which we live, and I pray, Lord, that You give us wisdom and discernment. Give us grace to stand. Father, we can't comprehend the love that sent our Savior to Calvary's cross. But Lord, I thank You that You've made us recipients of Your love, the benefits of that completed atonement. Lord, I thank You that there's nothing that we need add, because surely we have nothing to add. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for our Savior. Thank You, Lord, for this Your church. Thank You, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. And again, Lord, thank You for our blessed Redeemer. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.